Today we're talking about transformation of true community and how prayer is critical. We've been talking now for 4 weeks. Today's the fifth, next week will be the sixth. And just drilling into our minds, in our hearts, that prayer is the thing, prayer is the thing, prayer is the thing. That we've learned about community and how it forms. The birth of community we talked about, the kingdom of God we talked about. We talked about how forgiveness is essential, the oxygen of the kingdom in the community. We've talked about how love is that fabric of what makes up the community. But we can do all of those things and it will eventually fall apart if God is not the head of it. And that's where we find ourselves on our faces before the Lord and in prayer. Jesus didn't say, you will build your church. A lot of pastors think that. Oh, I've got to build God's church. He didn't say that. And I've got to build my church. And sometimes it makes me a little weird, and I hope I don't offend anybody if you've said this, but people will come and say, oh, Pastor Greg, I really enjoy your church. And I go, ugh. Now, this is my church. This doesn't belong to me. I may be the leader, but I'm not the owner. I serve a God as well as you do, and it's his. And that's why I don't worry, because God didn't say I will build his church. God didn't say he will build my church. He said, I will build my church. That's what he said. Will you say that with me? I will build my church. And that's Jesus speaking. Jesus said that. If Jesus said, I will build my church, what can stand against it? Thank you. That one person. Praise God for the anointing right over here in this area, right here. How do imperfect people come together and create a movement that has now lasted 2,000 years called the church? Anything that tries to last that's built by man fails. It will crumble. Organizations, movements, governments, they collapse because of lack of wisdom, maybe immorality, maybe self-orientation, maybe greed, maybe just a change in industry or technology. But here's what I know. Things that are made by man don't last. Now, things that are made by spiritual entities other than God, and those exist, they last a bit longer, but ultimately the Bible says the only thing that's going to last is the people of God. It's going to happen. And it's eternal, so we need not worry. Doesn't matter if you're concerned about the political scene. Doesn't matter if you're concerned about the financial scene. Doesn't matter if you're concerned about the position of our nation amongst the rest. It doesn't matter. All those things are going to pass away anyway. One thing that lasts, the people of God, with He as our head. So as we seek the Lord, hunger for the Lord, follow the Lord, it's very simple. Very, very simple. I don't think you're going to get anything new out of today's message. But what I hope you get is a conviction from today's message. That maybe you'd return to things that you once did, or renew something, or start something. A new prayer life. A new hunger for God. We're going to talk through Acts 8 through 10 today. Three whole chapters. And there's a lot going on through Acts 8 and 10. And a lot of words use that, like meanwhile. I like meanwhiles, like when you're watching a movie, they give you a scene, they say, meanwhile, which means at the same time. And in Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10, there's lots of layers of things that are happening at the same time. And it's God moving by his sovereign hand and then working through people to build his church, to transform us. And it's all happening through the power of prayer. How many know that what is happening on the surface is rarely what's really going on? That we have to ask the question, what is really happening when what is happening is happening? It's wise of us to think about that because we're spiritual people. What is happening on the surface? What is happening in our world? What's happening in our communities and in our nations and in our state? What's happening with all the upheaval, with all the craziness? What's happening is rarely what is really happening. You follow me? That something else is happening. And we as Christian people who know the voice of God and know how to tune into the Spirit need to ask the question, what's really happening when what is happening? He said he'll build his church. Let me tell you what's really happening. 4 points this morning. The first one, God and only God is the transformer. Excuse me. What's really happening is God is continuing his work as a transformer. He's doing that. He will build his church. He will transform his church. While God is working, we may not see that he's working. While God is doing what God wants to do, we may not be aware that God is doing what God wants to do. But he's doing it. Let's look at this passage. And I had to laugh. The ladies that make up my outlines each week read this first portion. And they said to me, I don't think I understand what Pastor Greg's talking about today. Because if you look at that first portion, I just grabbed a lot of words from those three chapters and put them together so you could see how it is God that does the transforming, not anybody else. Back in the end of actually chapter 7, it says they dragged Stephen, one of the deacons, the first deacons of the church, and they dragged him away and began to stone him. Now, things have been going pretty smoothly for the church. Now, yeah, there were some hiccups. Peter got thrown in jail. There was a beating. There were things that occurred. But what had not happened yet was this just violent rush against the church to the degree where those that didn't believe are going to start killing people. The people really had to be afraid for their lives if they proclaimed Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so Stephen was taken away as the first martyr. And because of the gospel, they stoned him to death. And that invigorated those who were against the church. And it excited them. They thought, oh, now we have freedom to do this, because there was a man named Saul who was giving approval to all that. And a great persecution broke out. But because of the transformational power of the Lord Jesus, as those people scattered, now they were scattered because they didn't want to die. They didn't want to stay in Jerusalem and get put in prison or lose their lives, so they took off. But as they took off, they were still the same people that took off. And they began to preach the gospel wherever they went. And that's what we picked up a couple of weeks ago with this man named Philip, a Gentile. And wherever he went, he preached the gospel. And he lands in Samaria, an area resistant to the Jewish people and to the gospel. And so he began to preach anyway, and results started to happen. So much so that they had to send Peter and John to that area to verify what was really going on. And then Philip, by the power of God, gets directed by the Holy Spirit to meet with this Ethiopian man who he was intersecting with. And that man got saved, and he went on to the continent of Africa. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Saul is ticked. He wants to kill this movement that's just transforming the communities. And he sees that everybody's scattering, so he says, I'll fix you. I'm going to follow you. I'll go wherever you go, and we'll put to death, or we'll imprison those that you're going to preach to. So he's on his way to Damascus. And on his way, the power of God sovereignly just meets him, confronts him, blinds him. And Saul meets Jesus that day. At the very same time, in Damascus, where he was heading, there's a guy we meet just this one time in the New Testament. A guy named Ananias, and God talks to him in a dream, in a vision. Says, Ananias, there's this guy named Saul. Ananias says, oh, I know exactly who that guy is, and I want nothing to do with him. Says, no, you don't understand, Ananias. He's my chosen one. That I'm going to do something. I'm going to transform him. And I want to use you to go and meet with him. Meanwhile, in Caesarea, a town a distance from Damascus, scripture that Seth read, there's a man named Cornelius, a Roman soldier, the equivalent of like maybe a sergeant in today's armies. He's leading over about 100 men, therefore called a centurion, over 100 or a century of men. And he's a man who would fear God and give generously. And he prayed. At the same time, we have our friend, the Apostle Peter, 30 miles away in the city of Joppa. And he's praying. Do you kind of see what's going on here with all these segments or fragments of Scripture? Meanwhile, something's going on over here. Then something's going on over here. And something's going on over here. And the one common denominator is this: God's in all of them. Peter wasn't where Saul was. Saul wasn't where Philip was. Philip wasn't where Cornelius was. Cornelius wasn't in the city where Stephen was stoned. There's things are all over the place, but God, it's almost like he's got the master chessboard, and from heaven, he's moving the pieces, and you and I are the pieces. God is the transformer. God is the one who changes our lives. God is the one. God is not worried about the next election, church. He's not worried. God is not concerned about the circumstances around the economy. God is not worried about our status as Americans in the world. As far as I know, God doesn't have a passport stamped USA on it. God is so much bigger. God is so much farther beyond. He's not worried. We ought not to be worried either, because we're his children, we're in his kingdom. Sometimes we put our nationality ahead of the kingdom, our address ahead of his address. That's a surefire way to end up frightened and useless, because we'll seek to preserve what's ours. When you're following God, you don't preserve what's ours. You progress what's his. And that's the kingdom we live in. People prayed. Going back to Acts chapter 10, this man named Ananias, a God-fearing man, up the coast. You can go there today. You can imagine how beautiful the city was with its harbor and its breakwater and the theater. And it's just this, you can just see it right on the coast. It was just this gorgeous, gorgeous place. The center of Roman government in the area of Palestine in that day. And here's this man. I don't know how he became a God-fearer. We don't know. But we know that Cornelius had a spiritual hunger. And he had a sense that this God is real. So based on that faith, he used to give him a lot of money away. He used to touch people with his giving. And he was generous to people. And at the same time, he would pray a lot. 30 miles down the coast, right on the coast, just below Caesarea, above what is now Tel Aviv. Joppa is walking distance from Tel Aviv. Famous from Jonah's attempted escape. When God told him to go to Nineveh, he said, no, I'm going to Joppa. Not a bad place to go if you're going to try to escape somewhere. And there's where Peter is living, with a man named Simon. And they both hear from the Lord. And if they don't obey and hear from the Lord, church, I don't know how many Jewish people we have in our congregation. I don't even know if there's any. There might be some of you that have a little Jewish heritage in you. I don't. I always wanted to be. How cool to be one of God's chosen people. But then I realized, wait a minute, I am God's chosen people because of Acts chapter 10. That we don't get to come in, Gentiles, unless Acts chapter 10 happens. Unless there's a praying man in Caesarea, a praying man in Joppa, and God by his omnipotent Holy Spirit says, I want these two guys to meet. And they do. And the Holy Spirit falls. And the Gentile door is open to come into the kingdom of God. Church, here's the thing about the transformation of God. Your best is not enough. Oh, but Pastor, I'm trying my best. Well, good luck. It's not enough. It's not. I don't mean to discourage you. It's just the in-your-face honesty. I got to admit it every day. I'm not good enough to lead this church. I'm not good enough to be a good family man. I'm not good enough to manage my life well. I'm just not. My best is not good enough. But prayer is the difference between God's best and your best. Let me say that again. Prayer is the difference between your best and God's best. We know we're not enough, but praise God, we have a God whose best is so much greater. It's a sovereign best. His best is to be able to speak words and the universes exist. His best is a lot better than our best, amen? And God is always working. The early disciples knew this, therefore they prayed. Philip prayed, Ananias prayed, Cornelius prayed, Peter prayed. Show me your habits and I'll show you your future. Show me your prayer habit. I'll show you your spiritual health. Why would we go through life knowing we have a resource that is called the creator of the universe who is just a prayer away, and yet we just are casual about prayer? Why do we do that? Does it make any sense to you? Doesn't make any sense to me when I get casual about prayer. Oh, God, I'm so busy. I just didn't have time. Are you serious right now? Because I'm so busy, I need to be in prayer. Because that busyness means that I'm full of activity, and don't I want God's best in the midst of my activity? makes sense that I would. When we pray, things happen because God is working. We've already learned that God is already working independently of us, but when we pray, we begin to connect and partner with that omnipotent God. We get to be a part of his plan, the thing that he wanted so desperately. Chapter 9, Saul was the least likely person to become the greatest church planter in history. Who would have chosen that guy? Well, God did. Caesarea was the least likely place for the gospel to break out among the Gentiles, but yet God chose that place. You might feel like you're not qualified, like you're the least of all the people. Who would notice you? You're not an upfront person, or you're not an outgoing person, or you're not, you know, just one of those, you know, charismatic people. God says, I love to use everybody. Because it's not about your best, it's his best. How many people in the Bible were insecure about who they were before God touched them? Yeah, like all of them. Pretty much everybody. Oh, I'm not good enough. I'm afraid. I'm from the least tribe. Oh, I'm not that smart. Moses, oh, I stutter. On and on and on and on. Everybody's got problems. Who's not got any problems? Okay, we got problems. All of us got problems. But it's not about our problems. It's about connecting our frailty with the best of the Transformer. And when the Transformer touches our lives, amazing things happen. I don't know how we've gotten by. Well, I know how we've gotten by. I was going to say, I don't know how we would have gotten by had we not known how to pray, either at home or in our church. I'm here without a doubt, 100%, because praying people sought God for my life, my grandmother, my mother. When I came to this church, the first thing I did was ask people to pray for me that I knew were prayer people. How do you get by unless somebody's praying, unless you're praying? I remember when I wanted to sell our house, God had given us our house, led us very specifically to purchase the home we have, and prices were going up. Then, oh man, I want to cash in. I'll just sell and move somewhere cheaper. I'll commute into work. Prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God said, I gave you the house, I'll tell you when to sell it. God's real straightforward with you when you pray. Now the housing price has doubled. But that's not the point. Even if it collapsed, it wouldn't matter. Because God said. We prayed when the kids went off to college. And I know some of our people here have had kids go off to college this year. It's hard. My wife and I wept saying goodbye. Worried. Concerned. Oh, what about our kids? Oh. And God just speaks to them. I love them more than you do. You think I'm not going to take care of them? I've always had their future in my hand. Do you think their future is precarious because they're not under your control? Really? God set us free. Go get them, kids. Go after it. A couple of years ago, I was really feeling the struggle of being the age I am and thinking, God, am I done? Feeling kind of tired. Maybe it's time. God spoke clearly through prayer. Said, would you serve me with your last breath? I said, I would. I have zero inkling now of making any change because God is not in it. When you pray, God gives you the word. And when you have the word, you can go boldly. I feel I have more energy now than ever. Now, I can't run as fast. I can't jump as high. I can't play the sports I used to play. Things hurt in my body, but in my spirit, I have more energy now in my spirit than I ever had before. Because when God speaks through prayer, you listen. Listen, number one, transformation happens because God is the transformer. Would you say that? God is the transformer. Say it. God is the transformer. It's not you, it's him. That's number one. Number two, make a habit of the little things and God will transform the little things into big things. Make a habit out of the little things. Now, that's really not accurate. It's really not giving prayer its proper due. We kind of think it's a little thing. I've heard people say, well, you know, the least I can do is pray. Are you kidding me right now? The least you can do is pray? But sometimes we feel that way. And so that's why I wrote it the way I wrote it. Because we think it's a little thing. Listen, if you make a habit out of those little things, God will make a habit out of doing big things through your little thing. He's going to do that. I saw this recently, and you've probably seen it. But a domino is 2 inches tall. But a domino has the power with its mass and its height to topple something one half bigger. So 1.5 times its size. So a 2-inch domino then can knock over a 3.5-inch domino. And you do all the math, how it increases. Well, you already know where I'm headed. If you start just increasing by 1.5 times each time, a domino toppled at 2 inches, 32 times out, topples something the size and mass of the Empire State Building. I'd like to see that. And just watch them go, your prayers have that and more in regard to power. It's way more. Because you don't stop at the size of an Empire State Building. You don't stop at all. Because God, the one who you're praying to, the Transformer, is listening. And not only is he listening, he's already acting. And he's acting. And he causes you to join with what he's doing. And he'll do the out-and-out miraculous in your life and in the lives of those around you. Who is the one you think will never, ever get saved? Well, Saul got saved. Let's pray for those people that need salvation. Let's pray and watch God begin to topple the dominoes and to watch all kinds of strongholds fall and all kinds of impossibilities fall and all things of like, oh, that's never going to, oh, no, it's, I don't know what to do. Well, that's where prayer comes in, because when you pray, God takes a little thing and he makes it do big things when you pray. Cornelius and all his family were devout, and they prayed. 3 p.m. I don't know if he chose 3 p.m. because that was one of the times when the Jews would gather to pray. They prayed 3 times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening. Cornelius was praying at that time, and God visited him in a vision, and he gave him such clarity. It's amazing when God gives you clarity. Sometimes God gives you a generality, like he gave to Philip. Philip, go walk on this road. Well, what else is going to happen? I'm not going to tell you that. Just go. Here, God gives Cornelius really, really specifics. He even gives him an address. Wouldn't that be cool if God gave you, like, go here, here's the street, turn right. God's way better than Waze. Way better. Says, go to this place, seek out a man named Peter. He's staying in Joppa at a place called the house of Simon the Tanner. Wow. Cornelius said, I'm a military man. I know, and I've been told. Yes, sir. Sends his people out. Next day, Peter's on the roof at noon. Another one of the Jewish prayer times. He's praying when there's a knock on the door. The knock on the door of the Gentiles. He's praying, and he has a vision. The vision is God is giving him this picture of a sheet coming down out of the sky with all kinds of unclean animals on it. And he says, eat those animals. And Peter's going like, what? That's against the law. And I can hear God saying, well, yeah, but I wrote it. If I wrote it, can I change it? Or can I fulfill it? Peter had a struggle with it because God had to just give him the vision 3 times. When he's done with the 3rd time, Peter goes, okay, I think I get it now. And I don't think he's talking about animals. Because when the Gentiles knock on the door, Peter comes down and they have a conversation. He welcomes them into his home, which is against the law, by the way. Can't have Gentiles in your house. They stay the night. They go back to Caesarea. About a day's walk, a little more than a day's walk, 30 miles up the coast. And Peter goes in and stays with them. He says, who am I to call what is clean, that God has made clean unclean? And you people are clean. And he begins to teach them very calmly. And as he's teaching them, the Holy Spirit falls upon those Gentiles. And the world has never been the same. We talk a lot about Acts chapter 2, but church, Acts chapter 10, that was transformational for the entire history of the world. And it happened because 2 men were praying, and God put those 2 men together. Said, this is what I'm going to do. Don't you want to be a part of God's plan like that? I'll never forget in the early days of ministry here, when the church began to grow in powerful ways and people would come, and I've told you these things before, people would come and say, Pat, you know, what are you doing? What are you doing? What's your strategy? What books are you reading? Whoa, what's your organization? And all that's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. I said, I don't even know what you're saying to me right now. What we do is pray. I don't like that answer. Give me the book. Give me the author. Give me the person. Give me the thing. Give me the earthly answer to that. And isn't that what we always do? Give me the earthly answer that I can put my hands on, that I can control. And that's a sure recipe for just limited results. Maybe if you're really talented, things might happen a little bit. But God's not interested in building his kingdom a little bit. He's interested in transformational kingdom of God work. So we just said we prayed a lot. God's convicted me about that just recently. It says Ephesians, or the church, letter to the church of the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2, when God speaks to that church and says, you know, you've been doing some really good things, but some things not so much. So one of the not so much things is that you need to return to what you did in the past. That just hit me like a ton of bricks. My prayer life was really, really, really desperate in those early days. And I think sometimes you get a little older and you start leaning on your own wisdom. And I know this, my best isn't good enough. So God spoke really loudly. Prayer's getting better. Returning to the first love. Would you return to your first love this morning? Maybe your prayer life has been a little bit sporadic. Or maybe you really haven't developed one yet. Today's the day. Because God is a transformer. And God will take what might feel like a little thing to you, make a lot of change out of that. Because a sovereign God can take that and do so much greater. Well, I know some of you are probably asking, well, yeah, look, Pastor, I prayed, and nothing happened. Well, number three is important, that God will transform in his timing. How many hate God's timing? Somebody titled a sermon this, and I've always loved it. It's the weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, the weight of waiting. And it's a weight, isn't it? When you're waiting on God, it feels like you've got this, just this loaded barbell on your shoulders, and it just, God. When are you going to answer? And you know what? Sometimes on this earth, God even doesn't give us what we think we want. I've prayed for people that were ill and they didn't get a miracle. They passed away. And on this earth, I might say, oh, I feel like a failure. God, why didn't you do the miracle? And I wish I could then hear the voice of the person that passed away who's now in the presence of Jesus going, I'm glad God didn't answer you. Because if he answered your prayer, I wouldn't be here right now, and I like it better here. God will transform in his timing. For the lack of timing, a really good steak is ruined. Those of you barbecue know what I'm talking about. For the lack of timing, someone doesn't win the gold medal. Oh gosh, some of those races in the last Olympics, from first place to like eighth place in the sprints, was like 2/100ths of a second. For the lack of timing, a life is lost. We don't always like God's timing. But if we're going to allow him to be the transformer, we have to get familiar and comfortable with his timing. The angel of the Lord appeared. That's a timing word. Why did the angel of the Lord appear then? Why not the day before? Why not the day after? Because that wasn't God's timing. His timing was when he appeared. That's what his timing was. But I wanted him yesterday. Well, you can want all you want. But that's not his timing. When God shows up, it'll be in the right timing. Suddenly, a light from heaven. As Saul is going down on the road to Damascus, suddenly, what is suddenly? That's a timing word. Well, why not back then? Why didn't God show up and blast Saul before they started throwing rocks at Stephen? Why not then? Because he has his timing. And it's easy to look back and understand that without that martyrdom, the church doesn't spread. Without that church spreading, then the world doesn't know the gospel. and you get a little comfortable in your isolated little place in Jerusalem. Everything is nice and cozy. And God says, I don't want nice and cozy. I want transformation. So suddenly a light appears. One day the Lord said to Ananias in a vision. What day? One day. What day was that? Doesn't matter what day it was. It matters that one day. One day, Cornelius had a vision. About noon the following day, Peter was praying. These are all timing words. These are all timing phrases. Listen, church, we've got to be comfortable with not knowing God's timing, but knowing He has a timing. We just make ourselves crazy trying to bend God to our timing. And how foolish is that when we're the ones sitting in a finite chronological world, that dimension of time where we don't get to know what happens next until it happens, and then the next and the next, and we're always wondering what's next, what's next, what's next, what's next. And it drives us nuts when God is beyond time, above time, and He knows what's going to happen. He's already in the present in our tomorrow. Why wouldn't we trust God, who's already in the present in our future, to direct us in our present? But yet we do that. God, I don't think You really know what's going on. And God's just like, I'm already there. You'll get there. I promise you. You'll get there, but I'm already there. Just trust My timing. Just trust it. I'll never forget coming here. And I tell lots of old stories, and some of you have heard them before, but I tell them because new people have come. But I'll never forget walking into the church the very first day in 1985. And I'll never forget 2 days later, the pastor taking me to dinner and saying, for 6 months, we've been praying for someone to come. For those months, Sandra and I were praying because we didn't know where to go. So you have a lost little wandering couple trying to figure out where to go. And in the meantime, God begins to direct. At the same time, there's a man of God praying at a place we didn't know existed. And then God just goes, bloop, and there you go. There's an intersection. And that's 39 years ago. KG mentioned this in the communion time. It's good to remember old stories, because to God, they're not old. To God, they're building blocks of His working and His character in your life. I rarely fear the future, because I know in my past, God has been faithful to just put us in the right place at the right time, every time. Every time. It's good for you to keep a prayer journal so that you can have a written record of all the times when God has met you, so that when you're fearful He's not going to meet you, you can just go back and tell yourself your own old stories and remind yourself of the faithfulness of God. God's timing. And finally, number four, while God is transforming, He just asks you to do one thing. Just follow. Just follow. It's so simple. Just follow. Yeah, but what about all the stuff? What about this? Oh, I gotta take the kingdom. Just follow. Because God is doing all of that. God is in Jerusalem. God is in Damascus. God is in Caesarea. God is in Joppa. God is on the lonely road on the way to Ethiopia. God is doing all of that. He's doing all of that. Why would we want to make ourselves crazy putting our minds on all of that when we can't possibly control all of that? God just says, follow. I've been thinking about this a little bit. Maybe it's because grandchildren or whatever. But thinking about that and when Jesus says, become as little children. Here's what I know. I was the most carefree, not careless, I was the most carefree when I was the most dependent. When I was a child, I was most dependent. I didn't think about rent. I didn't think about where my food was coming from. I never thought about making a shopping list. I never thought about the gas and the electricity bill. I never thought about gas in the car. I never thought about, you know, you remember. You never thought about any of those things. No bill? What 4, 5, 6-year-old has a bill? They don't have bills. They got none of that stuff. You're most carefree. I'm with my third grandchild, Chio, the other day. She stayed with us with her brother. And we're finishing dinner. And I've come home from work and I'm a little tired. I'm kind of like, I just like to go sit in my chair. And we have dinner and the stuff's all over the floor because that's what 3-year-olds and 1-year-olds do. So, okay, got to clean the floor, and then got to do the dishes, and got to do this, and got to do. And in the midst of all that thinking in my mind, Chio finishes her last bite and says, I'm going to go play now. And I thought, oh, I want to be you. And that's in the spirit, church, what God is trying to say to us when he says, become like little children. It's not that you become childlike, or rather childish. You become childlike in the dependence on our Lord and Savior. And you just follow. That's what the wandering in Israel was, or in the wilderness was all about for Israel. Follow the cloud, follow the cloud, follow the cloud, follow the cloud, follow the fire, follow the fire. I'm going to go when I want to go. I'm going to go. Your job is just to follow, 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 follow. But man, how quickly they forgot to follow when they got comfortable in the promised land. He taught them for 40 years. How to follow. And it didn't take very many years to stop following. To get their hands on it. Oh, I can do it now. I got it now. I got the controls now. I'm all good now. And he said, oh, you just missed it. I'm going to give you more maturity. I'm going to give you more understanding. I'm going to give you more wisdom. But that doesn't mean you stop following. So yes, God as adults has given us more responsibility. Yes, you have to think about your work. Yes, you have to think about managing your money. Yes, you have to think about those things. But that doesn't change the nature. Are you following me here? We just follow him with those things on our plate. So those things don't become the heavy weights on our lives. They become greater opportunities for God to show you just what he can do when we follow him. What about my mortgage? Follow. What about my job? It's a little precarious. Follow. What about my future? Follow. The answer is always that. And as we're following, of course, what we do to follow is to pray. That's how we follow. Lord, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? Lord, how should I go through this? I know you know. I'm going to wait on you. Lord, should I make this decision? I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I'll follow you. Lead me, Lord. Everything, from Genesis to Revelation, everything. How are we going to overcome this enemy? Well, walk around it 6 times. On the 7th time, blow your horns and you'll have victory. How am I going to defeat this giant? Well, get your slingshot and put a rock in it. And so on. How are we going to feed these 5,000 people? Well, I got 5 loaves and 2 fish. That'll be enough. Just follow. The miraculous happens then, and that's what Jesus said, some of his very first words. Jesus, where are you going? Just follow. Jesus, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? The work is to believe. Just follow. And I love the words of these individuals. In these 3 chapters, there's 4 times when God speaks and the answers are very similar, but yet they're so different. Saul doesn't know God. Some of you aren't really quite sure how to hear God today. Not even sure if he speaks. I'm going to pray that God speaks to you because he really, really wants to talk to you. He speaks to Saul, and Saul falls off his horse. Or no, he's not on a horse. That's like a dramatization. Probably walking along. He falls down, and he's blind suddenly. And his response to God's voice is, who are you, Lord? Now, I read that into that. Maybe he didn't say it exactly like that. But he's not sure who he's talking to. He just knows it's a power beyond himself. Ananias, next guy in the very couple verses later, he knows God. And when God speaks to him, he's not afraid. He's not quite sure he likes what God's telling him. But he says, yes, Lord. I love a guy like that. He says, Ananias, here's what I want you to do. No, I don't want to do that. But here's what I want you to do. Okay, I'll do it. Speaks to Cornelius. Cornelius gets afraid too. Cornelius doesn't quite understand everything either. He's not like Saul because he's a believer, but he still is not quite used to hearing the voice of God. So he got really afraid when he saw the vision. And his answer is, what is it, Lord? That's a good question. I want to be like that when I hear God. What is it, Lord? What do you want me to do? And then you got to love Peter, true to his nature. When God speaks to him, nope. Don't you love the confidence of someone who can look to God and say, I hear you, Lord. You know I love you, but no. But for righteous reasons. God, I don't understand. I've only done the law that you gave all this time. And God says, let me show you a new way, Peter. Let me show you different. Okay, I'm in. We hear God's voice in so many different ways. This morning, my call to you in this 40 minutes that I've been speaking to you is, would you renew your life of prayer? And maybe you'll hear God and you'll get afraid sometimes. Maybe you'll hear him and you'll not like what he says. Maybe you'll hear him and you want to argue with him. But I'll tell you what, living life hearing God is just living. Because then his best takes over where your best could never make it. It's an anonymous quote. Some people credit it to Nietzsche, but it's not really proven. But I love the quote. It says, they who danced were thought mad by those who could not hear the music. Sometimes people think Christians are a little bit wacky. Sometimes you think, I'm not buying all that stuff. No. Well, but if you've never heard the voice of the Lord, you might think we're a little weird. But once you hear his voice, nothing like it. If we want to be a transformed people, we'll be people of prayer. And God will do the work in us. And as he does the work in us, he'll put us together. There are three questions I want to leave you with as we linger today. Pastor Steve alluded to this last week in his message. But what is the loudest voice in your head right now? Pastor Steve talked about the competitions for our hunger. Today, there's lots of voices that we listen to that are not God's. The key is, what's the loudest voice? What's the loudest voice? There's a lot of voices. But God's voice needs to be the loudest. Number two, are you practicing the little things of the Spirit? And we know it's not a little thing, but are we practicing the basics of the Spirit? If not, we need to do some work today. Number three, what's God saying that you know you need to follow? I think God's been speaking to some of you. And there's been a bit of a wrestling match, like with Peter or even Ananias. It's a good time to say, yes, Lord, I'll follow. Some of you may not even have accepted the Lord yet, and you're not sure about all this hearing from him. Well, it's as easy as going to him today and say, Lord, I don't know how it all works, but what I want to know is, are you real? And will you talk to me? Can I tell you that the God of the universe, who's a loving father, when a child says that, he says, oh, let me show you. Because he loves you. So whether you're at home watching online or here in the sanctuary, if you're somebody who's not yet reached out, it's as simple as saying, God, I want you in my life. I know you are the ruler, the king. And I want to submit my life to you today, surrendering all. I want to follow you from this day forward. Would you follow today? If you want to make that decision in the two corners, thank you, in the two corners of the sanctuary, one over here, one over here. Maybe it's not working anyway. I know God's doing something, or else this mic wouldn't have gone dead. Because it's a distraction. Hear me right now. If you're wrestling right now, God means business. Because anytime a distraction comes in moments like this, is to get our attention off what God really wants our attention on. So let's refocus. And if there's a time for you to say yes to Jesus, let it be today. I would invite you to come and pray with one of the couples that are on either side of the platform and just tell them that you'd like to know what it means to follow Jesus. And they'll lead you. For the rest of us, maybe you're wrestling, just ponder those questions today and take some time to linger in his presence and talk to him, ask him, and then pause long enough for him to speak. If it's comfortable for you to do that in the seats, do that. If you want to come up and kneel at the steps, you can do that too. But let's hear from God today. And then Monday will come. And when Monday comes, let's renew our prayer lives. Let's start again if you've been lax. Because that's where transformation happens. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. And I know you're going to talk to us as we listen right now in Jesus' name.
bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, I worship His holy name. I'll sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, I worship His holy name. I sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. Lord, I worship Your holy name. Thank You, Father, that You never leave us, You never forsake us. Your ways are right and pure. Your timing is perfect, God. And I pray that right now we would seek You in the midst of any busyness of our lives. God, I pray that we would rightfully place You as Lord over our lives. We would trust You, God, and know that You have our best in mind. We would ask that question, oh God, what do You want me to know about this? What do You want me to do? God, that daily that would be our question to You. Allowing You to lead us so that we might follow You each day. May You be glorified, Father. It's in Jesus' wonderful and mighty name we pray. Amen.